If you have your Bibles, it would be useful to open them to that passage which we read from Luke chapter 13. This morning, I want to take one verse of this passage. I will look, in fact, at the whole of the passage. But I want to take one verse and to focus on it and to consider the great message that the Lord Jesus Christ puts across in this passage. In effect, I have one message with two parts. One is a command, and the other is a warning. Verse 24, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Strive to enter through the narrow door." That is the command. That is what God wants us to hear this morning. The warning, second part of the verse, "For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able." Strive to enter through the narrow door. "For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able." Now, Jesus is still on his journey to the cross, a journey that began back in chapter 9. And we're told here, in verse 22, he went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. We're not told specifically where this happens, nor are we told who asks the question, whether it is a friend or an enemy. But the question that provoked this statement from Jesus is in verse 23. "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" Question that is still relevant today. You can put it another way. How many people will actually be saved? Will there be more people saved than those who are lost? Well, Jesus, as he so often did, does not answer the question immediately. But he uses the question, in effect, to give a history lesson. And in giving that history lesson, he drives home the responsibility of each of us to make personal decisions. Let me give you a brief summary of this history lesson, or the 6 points that come out of Jesus's history lesson. First of all, in verse 24, he's saying there is personal and immediate responsibility. Strive to enter through the narrow door. Secondly, there is an unchangeable final day in history. We like to think that we will live forever. We're living in a society that has advanced in medical skill and technology and understanding. So people are living a lot longer. But verse 25 makes it quite clear and definite. History will one day end. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock the door saying, "Lord, open to us." And he will answer you, "I do not know where you come from." Jesus then says that we can all live under a fatal false security. Look at verse 26. Then, that's in this final day of history, "You will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.'" But listen to these awful words. "But he will say, 'I tell you, I don't know where you come from.'" There will be people who feel that they're right with God, and Jesus will have to say, "I didn't know you." The fourth point in his history lesson is that there is a terrifying destination for those that the Lord Jesus Christ does not know. "Depart from me, all of you workers of evil. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. But we're also given a picture of heaven, which I've described as a cosmopolitan community. This is the fifth point of Jesus' lesson. And people will come from east and west, and from north and south, and recline at the table in the kingdom of God. And then the final point in his history lesson and in his understanding of humanity is a shocking realization. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. I want to take those six points of Jesus' lesson and to look at them under three headings. The first thing that I want to show you is a view of life. In verses 24 to 27, Jesus explains to us the purpose of this life. It's not to gain a fortune. It's not to have such academic qualification that we need special notepaper to write down all the letters of our name. No, the purpose of this life is to have fellowship with God, to live in a relationship with the one true God. When God created the world, humanity, our forefathers, our first parents, were able to have fellowship with him in an immediate way. And our first parents were given the privilege and responsibility of producing offspring that would fill the earth with a people who lived in unbroken fellowship with God. We're not told a lot about the Garden of Eden, but what we are told is that God came in and God went out. He communed with Adam and Eve. There was no fear. There was no distance. There were no trials. But sadly, our first parents failed the one test given to them. And the results are that the whole of humanity has been driven away from the presence of God. Until that is, God sent the Lord Jesus Christ. The last Adam, if you like, another door back into the presence of God and into a relationship with God. These facts are summarized in this passage. But I said to you, the first point in Jesus' lesson on history and human responsibility is in verse 24. Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. The point that Jesus is making there is that there is a personal and an immediate responsibility to get right with God. The NIV says, make every effort. Another translation says, work hard. Set it as your priority. The original word is the word from which we get our word agony or agonize. Jesus is saying, agonize. Put yourself into pain. Actually, suffer in order to make sure that the lost relationship with God is actually restored. And not only the relationship with God, but the relationship with other human beings. As I prayed this morning, I made reference to the Great War. And we know the horrible damage of relationships there was at that time. But we know the damage that there is in relationships on a political level even now. But friends, we are not only political beings. We're not only members of nations. We are individuals. And it is vital that there is a restoration of relationship with God And if there is a true restoration of relationship with God, there will inevitably be a restoration of relationship with other human beings. It is vital. The Apostle John in his letter says, how can we say that we love God when we don't love our brothers? Work hard, agonize. Agonize to do what? To enter through the narrow door. What we probably have here is an allusion to what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, on that occasion, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. In that context, entering the gate, following the narrow way, is a reference to hearing and doing the word of God. But in another situation, in John chapter 10, where Jesus was teaching on the Good Shepherd, he actually describes himself as the door of the sheep. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. What is Jesus saying then? He is saying, I am the door. I am the one that you have got to enter into. I am the one with whom you need a special relationship. Jesus made reference to the describing himself as the way. In another situation, John 14, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then hear this. No one comes to the Father except through me. What is Jesus saying here in verse 24 when he calls us to strive to enter through the door? He is saying, friends, there is no way back to God except through the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know him? Have you entered into him? Have you committed your life to the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have a daily relationship with God? Do you rely upon him as the one to bring you back to God? Jesus doesn't answer the question, will there be many saved? Will there be few saved? But what we need to worry about is whether we are saved. We need to worry about whether we are kept at a distance from him or admitted to a restored relationship of forgiveness and love. It's an immediate responsibility. It's a personal responsibility. It is your responsibility this morning. But as soon as he has said that, he then talks about this final, unchangeable day of history. Verse 25, when once the master has risen and shut the door is closed, the way is barred, there is no possible way to enter. And you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door saying, Lord, open to us. Then he will answer you, I don't know you. Where you come from, I don't know. These are terrifying words. And if you think that God could not possibly do that, Bernard, God is a God of love. It's impossible for him to do that. Friends, let me give you two examples from history where God did it. He shut the door and he said, there is no way in. In the Garden of Eden, after he had judged Adam and Eve because of their disobedience, we read these very solemn words. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. God shut the door to the Garden of Eden. Not only did he shut it, but he placed a guard there with a flaming sword, saying there is no way back into fellowship with God. Then let me take you to the days of Noah. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded, and the Lord shut him in. How many people were shut in to the ark in the days of Noah? Just 8. What does that mean? With the exception of 8 people, the whole of humanity was shut out from the salvation of God in that generation. Tragic words, friends. But the reality of the God with whom we have to do. Christ came into the world to save all who will seek after him. If people choose to live without him, the consequences are unthinkable. Look at verse 28. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourself cast out. Now, I have had to describe a terrible side of God's character this morning, but it's a very real side. But it's not the only side of God. Our God is infinite. He's got no beginning. He has got no end. Eternity, we will go on learning more about our God. But we have to grasp this fact this morning, that he is a just and a holy God. He will not let sinners into his presence. But Jesus came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost, as we're told later in Luke's Gospel. And even in this story, if you go down to verse 34, you will see another part of the heart of Jesus. He has responded to the fact that the Pharisees have said to him that Herod wants to kill you. And he said, well, I've got to get to Jerusalem because there I will be killed. And he went, when he mentions the name Jerusalem, he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. The God who says the door is shut actually says, effectively, I wanted to gather you. I wanted to draw you in. I wanted you to come through that door. Jesus is the unique means of salvation. He is the only means of salvation. And what he is saying here is that I've spent nearly 3 years pleading with you that you would come. But those who refuse to come, those who refuse to enter through the Lord Jesus Christ, can only expect the righteous judgment of God. Friends, what are you relying on this morning? Because one of the points that I mentioned in Jesus' review of history was a fatal false security. And you see it in verse 26. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I don't know where you come from. Friends, effectively, the same things are being said in the UK today. Britain is a Christian country, many people would argue. My parents were Christians. I went to church. My father was a deacon. I sang in the choir. I was baptized. I hear these things said time and time and time again as I speak with people about eternal matters. Friends, I want to say to you this morning, none of these things will be sufficient. None of these things will save you. None of these things will draw you to a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You might know the teaching of Christ. You might be able to recite Bible verses and Bible passages. You might know a catechism that you were taught as a child. You may be able to quote the great statements of faith. But the question this morning is, have you yourself gone through the door? Have you entered into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? In fact, this morning, I would want to ask a further question. Are you still in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? And I don't ask that believing that a Christian can be saved and then lost. But I do ask it believing that a person can be fooled into thinking that they are a Christian. But they were never a Christian. And that's why I ask the question this morning. Are you still in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? When Mark was talking to the children this morning, he was quoting that chorus, wasn't he? Wide, wide is the ocean, high is the heavens above, deep, deep is the deepest sea. And you may be a person who sang that years ago in youth group or in Sunday school, but you don't sing it today. I'm not saying it's important that you sing that chorus. The point I'm making is that you had a relationship, or you thought you had a relationship, but that relationship has withered on the vine. I'm increasingly concerned for people who have made a profession of faith, but who do not continue in the Christian life. The Bible says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Yesterday, as Jake and Emma stood here at the front of the church, we asked them to make a commitment till death us do part. And this morning, friends, I am asking you to make a commitment. Not till death us do part, but till death do bring us into a greater and a closer and a richer and a more significant relationship with God. I don't want half-hearted Christianity. I don't want people who think, oh yes, I gave my life to the Lord years ago, but today you are singing with the old hymn writer, where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word? Do you sing that this morning? Do you experience that? Has something within you withered? Have you lost the love that you once had? Friends, it is vital that we have an ongoing relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's vital that we do not live under a fatal false security, because Jesus says, I tell you, I don't know where you come from. In fact, in the Sermon on the Mount, when he preaches in a very similar way, he said, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Do you want to hear those awful words? I never knew you. You might think that you know Christ. That's important. But it is far, far more important that Christ knows you. Friends, don't live under a fatal false security this morning. Enter by that way. Enter by that door. Because how does Christ describe the city of Jerusalem without him? Beginning of verse 35. Behold, your house is forsaken. And that's what your life is without Christ, friends. It is forsaken. Without God and without hope in this world. But more than that, without God and without hope in eternity. Are you standing on the rock? Do you have security? Are you assured that Christ loved you and gave himself for you? I've given you a view of life. And I want to give you a view of hell. It's a terrifying destination, is how I described it in Christ's summary. Verse 27 and 28. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abram and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. I'm not going to emphasize the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. It'll be a place of sorrow. But it will be a place away from the grace of God. Depart from me. You yourselves cast out. Again, Christ is not answering the question, but is adding to the argument, emphasizing that we need to enter by the door of faith into the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the alternative is unthinkable. Eternity away from God's presence, from his holiness, from his mercy, from his grace, from his compassion, from his light, from his joy. You yourselves cast out. Why does he emphasize this pronoun, you yourselves? Because he's speaking to his questioners. He's speaking to the crowd. And because we believe in the inspired word of God, which is sufficient for us to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is speaking to us. And he's saying, I'm speaking to you. To you. Not to the person next to you. Not to your unconverted husband or wife at home. Not to your unconverted children. I'm speaking to you. Showing us the heart of God. God has no delight in the death of the sinner, but that all may come and be saved. Let me remind you of that question again. Lord, will those who are saved be few? If that question had been asked in these valleys in 1904, people would have answered, no, of course not. There will be thousands who will be saved. Yet you walk through these valleys today, and what do you find? Empty chapel after empty chapel after empty chapel. Go to Asia, Latin America, and it will be a very different answer. But friends, the facts are that the Lord Jesus Christ, in his own ministry, knew what it was for people to be on fire one moment and forgetting him the next. At the beginning of John chapter 6, Jesus fed 5,000 people. But we're told before the end of that same chapter, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. The night of the betrayal, all his disciples left him and fled. Friends, numbers are not our concern. But faithfulness is. And if you think that I'm overdoing the faithfulness aspect, I want to show you the man, Christ Jesus, in verse 32. Look at what Jesus says. He said, go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. What's Jesus saying? He's saying, I'm a man, but I have come to die, and nothing is going to stop me from fulfilling my responsibility. Nothing was going to hinder the son of Mary and Joseph fulfilling God's purpose in his life. Let me ask you, friends, where will you be tonight? Where will you be on Wednesday? What other things will you do this week that will prevent you meeting with God's people? I'm not suggesting that meetings save you. But what I am saying is that a life lived at a distance from God, from Christ, will condemn you. Now, that's been heavy. So the final point that I want to make this morning is to give you a view of heaven. It's a cosmopolitan community. Verse 29. And people will come from east and west, from north and south, and recline at the table in the kingdom of God. Again, Jesus still does not answer the question about numbers, because numbers are irrelevant. But he gives a wonderful picture of heaven, a place where people of every nation will gather. John gives us a similar picture. And in Revelation 7, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hand. From every nation, tribe, people, and language. We've got a foretaste of it here this morning. It's only a small foretaste, but it is a foretaste. We have people from many different nations. And friends, in heaven, there are going to be people from every nation. Now, in effect, in Revelation, this question is answered. It will be a multitude that no man can number. Never think, friends, that God is going to somehow lock the door of heaven and it will seem as though he has been defeated. No! There will be victory, there will be joy, the gospel will succeed. It will do its work, and many will be saved, and they will worship in the presence of a holy God. But friends, there's going to be a shocking revelation, shocking realization. Look at verse 30. Behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. Jesus constantly rebuked the religious of his day for their spiritual snobbery and their deadly pride. And friends, it's around today. It's alive and well. But he was willing to receive the worst of sinners. Both of these points are developed in the next two chapters. In chapter 14, the Lord Jesus Christ says, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in. In chapter 15, Jesus is accused of receiving and welcoming sinners. And in effect, Jesus says, too right they do. Too right. And he tells those wonderful stories of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And he says, if you're broken, I will receive you. But in that awful parable of the prodigal son, he is actually emphasizing the older brother who says that there is no room. So when we get to heaven, we'll be shocked by those who have been allowed in. Lord, you let that person in? But friends, what will be even more shocking will be the fact that there will be people not in the kingdom of heaven that we thought would be in the kingdom of heaven. They were full of religious zeal, but Christ will say to them, I never knew you. So let me just summarize this message under three headings this morning. Don't be distracted by doctrine. Jesus says, strive to enter through the narrow way. If you don't understand the details, don't worry about it. Enter. Come to Christ in faith this morning. Don't be deluded by delay. There's so much time left. There isn't, friends. Today is the only day we have. Don't be diverted by dictators. The Pharisees thought that they could use Herod to put Jesus off his purpose. But Jesus had a purpose, and he would let no one distract him. Don't let well-meaning friends or family distract you from closing with God today, from entering that door and hearing the door shut safely behind you. Today, the command is, strive to enter through the narrow door. The warning is, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Amen.